Hi there, my Israelite brothers and sisters. Welcome to Brother Hebert Presents. This is part 16 of The Gospel Never Told. You can follow along with the article by going to www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. The Gospel Never Told can be found on the main menu. As I hope you're seeing, the gospel is not about personal salvation. It's not about reciting verses and then claiming you're saved. And it's not just about Jesus. It's about the redemption of the household of Adam. It's the message of how to return to our heritage, our God, and our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. The gospel is about how to return to His kingship. Jesus came preaching the good news of the reign. And He was teaching His people through this message how they enter into His reign. The word kingdom, correctly translated, should read kingship or reign. The kingdom is a reign. It's a condition and a state of mind in which you enter when you are called out of the churches and out of this Babylonian world system. It's a behavior which Jesus Christ taught that would be expressed by your actions, works, beliefs, and lifestyle. It's you, His ecclesia, which means called out of darkness and ignorance and into His light to be a profitable servant, a wise virgin with a full lamp, and one who brings forth fruit. Because if you have faith in Christ, you must also have the faith of Christ. Being called out is a condition you embody, and your actions edifies and prepares for the kingdom as it is to come in glory. When you are in this state of mind and being, the reign of heaven has come upon you. It's a condition you can experience now. This is what it means to be a lively stone in His reign. The remainder of the Gospel of John counts down the last week of Christ's life and ministry. This is also the fulfillment of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Let's briefly cover the context and prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 begins with Daniel praying to Yahweh his God. Daniel 9:4, "And I prayed unto Yahweh my God, and made confession, and said, O Yahweh, the great and awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy and loving commitment to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments." The covenant and the commandments are two separate things, both of which were made to the children of Israel. Exodus 20:6
and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
The commandments were given to and for Israelites. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that Yahweh your God, He is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, meaning 1,000 generations of Israelites. Daniel 9:5. We have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto your servants, the prophets, which spake in your name to our kings, our officers, and our forefathers, and to all the people of the land. People is H5971, Am, and means a nation, members of one's people, kinsmen. Verse 7, O Yahweh, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries where you have driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against you. Confusion of faces is a reference to race-mixed children. One of the two main sins of the children of Israel. The other is idolatry. These two major sins are the reasons why Yahweh divorced our ancestors and scattered them to walk among the nations without His presence. This ultimately was part of the plan, as this divorce was a sowing of our people in all the earth, which later on, when the gospel caught up to them and they received it, they abandoned their pagan ways, repented, and grew into fruitful Christians, showing their renewed faith by their works. Notice in verse 7, unto all Israel, near and far off, through all the countries where Yahweh has driven them because of their trespasses. Daniel confirms that the Israelites have been dispersed after the Assyrian captivity, which began in 745 BC. They eventually went on to settle the nations of Europe, and eventually regathered here in America, fulfilling the 2,520-year punishment in 1776. Daniel's prayer for his people Israel to Yahweh goes to verse 19. Yahweh hears his prayer and sends Gabriel to give him the 70 weeks vision and prophecy. Here is the vision and the meaning. Daniel 9:24.
70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy.
Let's break it down.
To finish the transgression of Israel.
Jesus Christ's last words were, "It is finished." His first advent completed the old covenant of the ritual laws of blood sacrifice. He was the last sacrifice under the old covenant. The state of divorce between Israel and Yahweh releases Israel from marriage and satisfies the law of the husband. Romans 7, 1-12 explains this. It frees Israel and allows for remarriage, obviously to Jesus Christ. The bill of divorce can be found in Isaiah 50, verse 1, and Jeremiah 3, verse 8. The law of divorce is found in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. To make an end of sins. The new covenant, which was announced at the Last Supper, was prophesied by Jeremiah in chapter 31, 31 through 37. The new covenant, which correctly translated is the renewed covenant, spoken by Yahweh in Jeremiah, is with the AD descendants of those BC Israelites. Where is the covenant with the church, Gentiles, Jews, and the other races? There is none. The churches made one up. At the time of the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, 99.9% of the Israelites were in the dispersion, meaning outside of Judea, and they didn't even know that their Messiah had come. That good news was not spread and heard by them until after his death. Sin did not end. It put an end to sins under the Old Covenant, which required the priesthood to make atonement for the people, and only for that year. It was a temporary atonement made by men, the priests. The end of sins simply means that because of Christ's sacrifice, through repentance, sins that were past were forgiven. Present and future sins are not forgiven, unless there is repentance first. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Reconciliation is atonement for our sins. As our kinsman redeemer, Yeshua Messiah took upon himself all of our sins under the Old Covenant, thus atoning for the millions of violations of our oath at Mount Sinai. His propitiation is not temporary, so long as you continue in the way. But when you do sin and miss the mark of duty, he is who you come to for forgiveness, as there is no more priesthood to do it for you. To bring in everlasting righteousness. All of Christian history, starting from that day, was designed and intended by Yahweh to bring in everlasting righteousness, meaning justice according to his laws. This will not be accomplished until the second coming, when both death and evil will be destroyed. The law was not done away with, for heaven and earth are still here. Matthew 5:18, For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Revelation 22:7, Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. What does that say about the churches that change the sayings of the prophecies of this book and add everybody else and teach that the law was fulfilled and done away with? Revelation 22:12, And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. What does that say about those who just believe?
Just believe.
Reward is G3408, misthos, meaning dues paid for work, the fruit resulting from endeavors, deeds. Work is G2041, ergon, which by implication is acts, doing, deeds. How can you have fruits, acts, deeds, and doings if you just believe?
Just believe.
Daniel 12:2, And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Why? because they didn't have fruits, acts, deeds, and doings. They just believed.
Just believe.
Oh, I'm saved.
To seal up the vision and the prophecy. This means that Calvary fulfilled the 70 weeks prophecy. All of the prophecies concerning the first advent were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Sealed up means ratified. The Old Testament prophecies were, and still are, being fulfilled in our people today. To anoint the Most Holy, which we will see in the next chapter in John 12, 1-16, and also was in Mark 14:3. We don't have the time or space in this study to cover the details of the 70 weeks prophecy, but you can examine them in the link provided in the book Daniel. John chapter 12 begins the fulfilling of Daniel's 70 weeks vision, where we see Jesus Christ, Yeshua, being anointed. John 12, 1. Then Yeshua, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had died, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Yeshua, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Judas was an Edomite Jew. Jews are usually the ones in charge of the money system. The bankers are always Jews. The next day, we see the triumphant entry of Yeshua Christ into Jerusalem. We see that there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast and to see Yeshua. These Greeks were Israelites. Many Greeks were the descendants of the dispersed tribes of Israel, who still had knowledge of their Israelite ancestors and kept the feast days. The holy feast days are Israelite feasts, which not only are commandments to observe, but were reminders of the covenant between Yahweh and Israel, and they also are part of the promise of redemption. They are our heritage. Just like Americans keep the 4th of July, which was originally a holiday for a once white America. The other races were not of the founding posterity of America that founded this country. As so are these holy feast days, which were about to and for Israelites who were in Egypt and who were covenanted with Yahweh God. As explained in the Feast Day series, these feast days are part of the gospel message, because they are about the work of Jesus Christ and the plan of redemption and reconciliation. John 12:23, and Yeshua answering them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Adam should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." Jesus Christ is referring to the Christian era. His death brought forth much fruit. Israelite Christians. Verse 25, "He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world," or "he that hates his life in this society, shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Notice that if we serve him and follow him, meaning follow his faith, his commandments, his teachings, then wherever we are, he will be with us. This is what it means to have the kingdom among you. This is how you embody his reign. Through obedience, you reign with him, and you are honoring his kingship. Israelites everywhere were starting to be drawn to the Christ, drawn back to Yahweh the Father, and reminded of their heritage and identity through the gospel message. Notice the word serve and servant in verse 26. There are three defined as God's servant, all of which are Israelites. Servant is defined as 1. Symbolic of Christ, the servant. The only righteous and perfect servant of God was Christ himself. We see this in Isaiah 42:1-4, 53:11, Matthew 12:18, and Philippians 2:7. 2. Symbolic of Israel. The only people defined by the Bible as the servants of God are his people Israel. Even in the parables of the 10 virgins and the 10 servants, the lost sheep of the 10 tribes of the northern house of Israel that were carried off into captivity by the Assyrians are termed his servants, because when they accepted the gospel message, servants indeed they became. We see this in Isaiah 41:8-9, 42:19, 44:1-2, and 21, 49:3, Jeremiah 30:10, 46:28, Ezekiel 28:25-26, Luke 1:54, 19:13, and Revelation 7:3-4. And 3. Symbolic of Christians, his disciples, and the prophets. Since God is consistent and unchanging in his use of symbolism and makes it plain that the Christians are his servants, they are therefore the Israelites, whom he has specifically defined as his servants. It is Christians, not the Jews, who serve Christ, and it is we Anglo-Saxon Christian Israelites who spread the gospel to our people all over the world. It is the churches who have replaced themselves and every other race in the place of the Israelites, changed the message, and added all the other races and brought their universal gospel to everyone else in the world. Only Israelites can be Christians, and Scripture shows and teaches this fact. We can see this in the proper and correct context in Matthew 24:45-46, Mark 13:34, John 12:26, 15:14-16, and Revelation 1:1 and 22:6. People have a hard time understanding that only Israelites can be Christians. But this does not mean that the other races cannot imitate the values of Christians and live according to the morals of Christians. In doing this, they can receive of the crumbs which fall from the children's table. God does not directly bless the other races. But as Scripture teaches, those who bless the seed of Abraham and do good to us can receive of the good things which God gives only to his children. Consider this. If we Israelites are his special, peculiar, holy and set apart, chosen people, and the only family he has known of all the families of the earth, then how would we be his set apart people if he accepted everybody else too? This isn't a message of hate. The Bible is simply a history and heritage book of our race, our people, our way of life, and our commission to build the kingdom. Are not the other races and their countries blessed when they allow us to help them, instead of biting the hand that feeds them? Are not our people the colonizers of the world? Did we not bring farming, sanitation, law and order, inventions and innovations, and peace and freedom to the other races? Yet, today, because of the Jew-controlled media and propaganda and schools, we are demonized and made out to be the oppressors of the world. Just like back then, when our people lived according to the way, we were blessed and prospered. But our problem is we don't learn from our mistakes and from history, and we get fat and lazy in our blessings, and then the enemy creeps in and corrupts everything from the inside. And this was the case in the days of Christ. The Edomite Jews had gained control of the priesthood, brainwashed the people with their Talmud vision programming of Judaism, and Satan had the kingship and reign. But Jesus Christ was about to change all that through his sacrifice. Yeshua Christ then speaks of his death, John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying,
I have both glorified and will glorify again.
The people, therefore, that stood by and heard, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Could it be that those who were not his sheep, the Edomite and Canaanite Jews, heard thunder, and his sheep, the children of Israel, heard the voice? Verse 30, Yeshua answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world, or society. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, or the prince of this society be cast out, this wicked society. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Jesus' death put a monkey wrench in Satan's world system. When the people took on Christ, they were replacing Satan's system with Yeshua Christ's system. Hence, the kingship and reign of God was among them. But as the centuries passed, history repeats itself, and we strayed from the way and allowed the satanic system to return. Which is why Jesus Christ will return and end evil and the evil ones forever, and establish everlasting righteousness, as the prophecy of Daniel states, Daniel 9:24. The prince of this world, again, is currently Satan and his Jewish children, who hate our king and his Christians, and are trying desperately to stop his reign and his coming. Satan's children are very good at what they do. They deceive our people and turn our minds away from God. Just look at what they've done to all those lost sheep in the churches. They've turned them into twofold children of hell, because when you convert to Judeo-Christianity or any other denomination, you become Antichrist. The unbelief of the people, John 12:37, But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Yahweh, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Isaiah 6:9. And he said,
Go, and tell this people, Hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed.
Why does God and Jesus keep repeating that he does not want most of our people converted so that they should be healed? The churches and the 33,000 denominations of churchianity are clearly the answer. They see and hear the words in Scripture, but they don't understand them or believe them. They only believe what they are told by their denomination or their preacher. They are told the Bible is a Jewish book and the New Testament is for the church. They are told the 10 tribes disappeared and the church replaced them, and they teach them to identify as trans-Gentiles instead of teaching them, the white ones, that we are the true Israelites. They teach a rapture that will take them away from the coming tribulations, when Scripture teaches that we will go through them and how to overcome them. The churches teach that works don't matter and to just believe. They teach the laws were done away with, even the food laws. They teach the King James Version is the inerrant Word of God. They teach you that you get to choose Jesus, and you can declare yourself saved when you accept him. They teach God loves everybody and came for everybody. They teach Jesus was a Jew. I can go on, and what these churches have done, and are still doing, is teaching the exact opposite of what Scripture teaches. They teach that the gospel is basically Romans 1:16-17, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, and 2 Corinthians 5:21. And all you have to do is profess that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's the gospel message. But as you can plainly see from this study, the gospel message is way deeper than just believing and reciting factual verses. The devils just believe too. There's not too much difference between the devils and the Judeos.
Just believe.
Now John does not cover day 4 and day 3 of the countdown of the final week of Christ's ministry. Chapter 12, verse 12, is day 5 of the final week, Palm Day, when Christ entered Jerusalem on an ass's colt. The next chapter, it jumps to day 2, the Last Supper. John chapter 13 begins with the Last Supper. Jesus explains cleansing his people, but others cannot be cleansed. Why? Because other peoples that are not descendants of Jacob are not his people. They were not married to, given the law, under the law, covenanted with, broke the law and covenant, and needed to be redeemed from the penalty of death. Again, it's the churches that teach that everybody else can receive Christ and be cleansed. This is simply not found in Scripture. John 13:3. Yeshua, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and was going to God, he rises up from supper, and laid his garments aside, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then comes he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Prince, do you wash my feet? Yeshua answered and said unto him, What I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. Peter said unto him, You shall never wash my feet. Yeshua answered him, If I wash you not, you have no part with me. This washing is symbolic. Since only Israel was given the law, only Israel needed cleansing from the errors of disobeying the law. Wash is G3538, nipto, and means to cleanse, to perform ablution. Ablution means to wash away. Feet is G4228, pous, and means a foot. Feet is symbolic in three ways, depending on context. 1. Symbolic of a member of the body of Christ. Those members of the body of Christ who offend are to be cut off from the main body so as not to infect the whole body with false doctrine, which kills. We see this in Matthew 18:8 and 1 Corinthians 12:14-21 and 26-27. 2. An allegory for the path one takes, whether for good or evil, typifying one's foundation in the Word, or lack of it. Where one goes is indicative of how one behaves and the type of fruit which can be expected as the result of the direction taken. We see this in 1 Samuel 2:9, Ephesians 6:15, and 1 Peter 2:21. 3. Symbolizes the lowest or most humble part. As feet are the lowest part of a man's body, so are they used to indicate the most humble actions and status. We see this in Isaiah 49:23. Wash is an allegory for cleansing with the Word of God. Since water is the Word, to wash is symbolic of being cleansed by the water of the Word of God. We see this in Isaiah 1:16, Jeremiah 4:14, John 15:3, and Ephesians 5:26. John 13:9, Simon Peter said unto him, Prince, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Yeshua said to him, He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. The only one who could not be cleansed was Judas. He was an Edomite Jew. Clean is symbolic of possessing the doctrine of Christ. Verse 11, For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, You are not all clean. Even though he probably washed Judas' feet along with the 11, even Jesus could not clean this Jewish man from Kerioth. There was no light in him. It wasn't because Judas was going to betray him. It was because Judas was a child of the devils. Devils cannot be cleansed. Judas was of the seed line of the serpent from Genesis 3:15. Clean in the Greek is G2513, katharos, and means pure, as in racially, which Judas was not, being a devil, as Christ states in chapter 6. John 6:70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Clean is also a similitude, like a vine cleansed by pruning and so fitted to bear fruit, which Judas was not. Vine is symbolic of Israelites, which Judas was not. If Jesus did not and could not convert Judas the 3 years he walked with the Christ, then what makes the churches think that they can convert Jews? They can't. John 13:12. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know you what I have done to you?" Ezekiel foretold of this from the mouth of Yahweh, Ezekiel 36:24, speaking to Israelites who were divorced and in captivity.
"For I will take you from among the nations, and gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony, perverse heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them."
John 13:13. "You call me teacher and master, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you." So we see, as Christ Yeshua washed their feet, meaning cleansed them with the Word, they, and we, are to wash or cleanse with the Word our kinsmen. This is part of the gospel message. Cleansing our lost kinsmen and women in the churches with the Word, reminding them of who they are and whose they are. This is the gospel message. You're not cleansed when you just believe or when you recite verses. You're cleansed when you practice and do the things He commanded and prove your faith by your works, by living according to His Word. After Judas went out to betray Jesus, Jesus speaks to His disciples without the devil Judas in their presence. Part of the gospel message was to identify who the enemy was. It goes all the way back to the garden and Genesis 3:15, the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The churches teach that these are characteristics of people. Scripture teaches these are literal seed lines of peoples. Devil is G1228, Diablos, meaning a slanderer, accuser, a false accuser, an adversary. The churches do not understand that these are literal children of the devil, and they do not understand who the literal children of the devil are. They don't understand that when these devils trick us and convert us to their ways and to false doctrine, they make us twofold more the children of the devil than themselves. But we can repent and return to God. The seed line of the serpent can't, because they were never of God. They are of their father the devil. Verse 31. Therefore, when Judas was gone out, Yeshua said, Now is the Son of Adam glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Even the apostles were not aware of the enemy that was among them. Just as the parable of the wheat and the tares will grow among the wheat. The harvest is at the end of the age. The wicked is removed and the wheat remains. Matthew 13:24 goes hand in hand with Genesis 3:15. John 13:33, Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, meaning unto the Edomite scribes and Pharisees, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. The Jews never sought for the Christ, but his disciples could, and did when they walked among him. The Jews can never go where Yeshua Christ was going, which was to the Father, but his disciples, though they could not go to the Father with him now, meaning after he ascends, because he was about to die and return to God, and for a time they must be willing to be separated from him. He was consoling them with the assurance that the separation would be only temporary, because they would, afterward, when they are resurrected unto life, because they were his. Verse 34, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Leviticus 19:18,
You shall not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh.
Neighbor symbolizes a Christian. The word neighbor does not mean just anyone who is nearby, as it is used today. The original root word means to pasture or tend to the needs of a flock, and is akin to brother, and indicates one willing to care for one's needs, such as a kinsman would do. Jesus Christ went into much detail to explain precisely who is and who is not one's neighbor, so that the common misconception of a neighbor as anyone with whom one comes in contact should not exist. Those who, like the lawyer tempting Christ, think themselves justified in accepting everyone without discrimination should pay close attention to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Yahweh God demands we be separate from all other peoples. He didn't say to hate them. Rather, we are not to fellowship with them because they are not part of our family, and this heritage and this message is not for them. That is why we are holy, which means set apart. Jesus did not come for everybody and every race. He came only unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He is the redemption and kinsman redeemer of our racial family, which had fallen way back in the garden. In John chapter 14, Jesus explains the place he prepares for us. The churches teach that Jesus will bring everybody who believes to their mansion in the Judeo suburbs in the clouds. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The Greek word for mansions is G3438, mone, meaning a staying, the act or the place, abode. It comes from G3306, meno, a primary verb, meaning to stay, in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy, to continue, endure, stand. The word place is G5117, topos. It refers to a space, a locality, a position, figuratively a condition, an opportunity. If we pass this test in this mortal life by following the way, we will have a place, a relation, a condition, a position in the kingdom, our eternal abode. The kingdom is righteousness. The reign is in righteousness. Baruch 3:13.
For if you had walked in the way of God, you should have dwelled in peace forever. Learn where is wisdom, where is strength, where is understanding, that you may know also where is length of days and life, where is the light of the eyes and peace.
The way, the truth, and the life is obedience. When you are in the condition of obedience, you are reigning with Jesus Christ now, and the kingship and reign is among you already. If you maintain this condition until the end, then you will be placed into position of sons and daughters in the inheritance which is promised to those who obey him. The King James Perversion translates this as adoption, but the correct translation of the word, weothesia, is the placement of son. It doesn't mean you are adopted into God's family when you just believe and recite the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, or that anyone who accepts Jesus gets adopted by God. It means that if you are a flesh and blood Israelite, and that when you mature as a Christian and understand who you are and whose you are, and answer the call by showing your faith by your works and become a servant, seeking the kingdom first and practicing brotherly love, and Jesus finds you doing so when he returns, then you will be placed into position of son in his kingdom. None of this can happen if you merely just believe. A just believer is an unprofitable servant with an empty lamp. The promise of the Holy Spirit, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Wisdom 6:18, and love is keeping of her laws, meaning wisdom's laws. And the giving heed unto her laws is the assurance of incorruption. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. This word abide is the same Greek word mone, as in verse 2 that the King James Version translators put mansions. So by their translation, it should have read, that he may mansions with you forever. That makes no sense. So we see that it's a condition, not a place. A condition of righteousness. Righteousness only comes through obedience. Part of the gospel message is obedience. Knowing and following God's laws. And what happens to those who obey? Acts 5:32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. John 14:21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Master, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us, and not unto the world, or the society? Yeshua answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Abode, the same word, mone, from the Greek, as in verses 2 and 16. Why didn't the King James Version translate it, and make our mansions with him? Because it wouldn't make sense, and it would expose the tampering of translation, which would reveal the intention of teaching the doctrines the churches teach based off of these horrible English translations. Verse 24, he that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. We will remember because we forgot. The Scriptures are our heritage. The whole Bible history, message, heritage, and story is a family heirloom. It's not a club anyone can join by reciting certain verses, accepting Jesus, claiming you're saved, and by just believing. The churches are where you can do all that nonsense. That's why the church is a circus, which is where the word church comes from. It's a ring of pagan worship.
Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues.
This is the gospel never told.